Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. It's amazing. Man, God is just good. Amen. And the reason I say that is God laid Exodus chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 17. We're going to look at verses 8 through 13 of this thing that God laid on my heart over the last few days as I was praying about what God would have me share. It's titled Arms Held High. Now, we know the story in Exodus 17, 8 through 13. If you've pastored for any length of time or read the Bible, you know this story. But I'm going to tell you right now, I think like never before in life, because then I'll come back around to what I said earlier. This has been one of the most difficult years, ministerially speaking. I've been here for 13 years. As a matter of fact, tomorrow, the 23rd of March, 2008, God placed me here to preach the first message. It was just to come and share. Now, 13 years ago, Longview was in a building that sat right here that was almost 100 years old at that point. And one of the first sermons that God laid on my heart, I shared something that I know the many that were there chuckled, because I said, you know, we need to prepare for growth, because I know I see houses all around here. God, I'm telling you, church, we've got to prepare, because this area is going to explode in growth. And, you know, remember now, 13 years ago, it was pretty much like it is, but there's a bunch of houses all around here now that weren't here. The growth has been explosive in this area. It's hard to see past the times of difficulty. Longview was at a very difficult period. Anybody who knew anything about Longview, there was a very, very, very small chance of Longview being a church much longer. Longview Baptist Church, literally at that point, was just about at the end of the rope, so to speak, because I remember Dr. Murray even sharing that with me and Miss Linda, who was a secretary at that point. And it would have been so easy for those who were here to have gotten discouraged, given up, gone to the church to be a part of a vibrant church. See, the enemy is a discourager, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We have watched the very foundation of everything that our nation is unravel. With the mention of this little thing called COVID, yes, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've lost three people in our church to it. Thank the Lord they didn't get it here. We have two of our people right now in the hospital as of this morning that had it. Thank the Lord they didn't get it here. We've been affected by it. So I'm not one of those people that said, oh, it's not real. It's just, no, it's a sickness. It's a virus like others. It has had a tendency to take lives. The flu does that every year. But you know what's happened? The enemy has capitalized on this in a way like nothing that I've watched in my lifetime. Not only that, what have we done? We're watching our nation be overrun with affirming lifestyles and actions that are completely contradictory to God's word. And what's happening is, you see, you and I have children. My son, my oldest son's 21. Our youngest one is 1 year old now. And what happens is you have these little children that you love so much. And one day you watch the tendency of the broken human existence and this thing we know as sin. Sometimes one of our children that we have raised to love and serve Jesus Christ, we have been passionate about imparting biblical truth, impressing, as God's word says, on their hearts. And every one of us understands that the human heart is desperately wicked, is depraved. So this is what happens, and I've seen this happen personally in people that I dearly love. I've seen them have a child that comes home and then announces to the family that they have turned to this alternative lifestyle or whatever they want to call it. And I've watched some really godly men and women come at a major crossroads in their own lives at that moment. Because what they fail to think about in the years before in preparation for that is, sin is sin. Don't forget, we have a tendency to classify those lifestyles in a much higher, more depraved place than even sitting in a pew slandering your brother, sister in Christ. I want to tell you one thing. Do you realize that'll send you to hell as fast or faster than living in an alternative lifestyle? Because sin is sin. There is absolutely no respectable sins. As I think it was Charles Stanley or Chuck Swindoll that wrote a book about it. I think it's called Respectable Sins. But it's those ones that we tend to classify, right? You know, I don't do that. You know, yeah, I might be gluttonous and I might be a little bit of a liar at times or whatever it might be, but I'm not them. We got to be careful. We've got to be really careful. Because I want to tell you something, the way that that lie is perpetuated even in our belief system at times as pastors, as leaders, Sunday school teachers, deacons, is the same way that right now the enemy has come in so subtly to undermine the foundation of everything that we represent. He's got our people who have failed to see the Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. What? Don't forsake the assembling like some are in the manner of doing, but stir one another on to love and good deeds as we see the day approaching. Now, thank you, Jesus. We haven't had that here. But I have dear, dear brothers and sisters in Christ that are on the phone with me and at times in tears saying, I don't know how to get them back to church. They said they really enjoy being able to sit at home on the couch as a family and worship together as a family. What they fail to realize at that point, I have this, and I feel free to do it at your church. I think everyone should. I have got about 8 years ago. I had another one. This is a new one. Your piece of history and eternity from God to you. No refunds, exchanges, excuses accepted. Every one of us are one of these. Every one of us. We're a vital part of God's purpose and his plan. I often refer to it as a canvas and God through the strokes of every day. The painful, the hurts, the struggles, brother, the loss of wives and children and the loss of brothers and sisters and the losses of mothers and fathers and those that we love. We fail to forget that we are a vital part of God's plan. We cannot see the big picture. God does not afford us, and he has no obligation to allow us to see it. The only thing that Scripture tells us to be is what? Our part, to do our part, to yield our wants, our wills, our purpose, our passions, and everything to him, which in essence is literally a Joshua every morning getting up. At Joshua 1:9, what? Choose you this day, whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But we have a tendency to say, well, we did that when we got married and we committed ourselves to Christ and we have given God preeminence in our home and our lives. But let me just tell you something. That's your first mistake when you think that you needed to do that when you get married and not an act that must occur every single day. Because every day that you and I do not wake up and yield ourselves completely to the potter's wheel, the potter's hands, is a day that the default will not be God's word, his kingdom, and his purposes. We will default to the depraved nature of the human condition, which is completely contradictory to everything godly, righteous, and holy. And what happens is, see, we perfect the art of pretending everything's good, people, don't we? Huh? Pastors' wives, you know. You know a pastor like no one else. You know his flaws. You know his struggles, his battles, and his hurts better than anybody else. What do you have to do? You have to, in a sense, go and put on a face too, because, hey, if you stood up and told the church, you know, this wretched jerk was absolutely and completely out of line in the way he talked and treated me the other day. And y'all need to get him under control. No, what do? You recognize that even them on their best days, we are from the dust of Adam, we're broken, we have feet of clay, and we struggle and battle and hurt just like everybody else. And it's the godly love of our families, our spouses, and those that are able to be that support network and get to what we're going to talk about tonight, the arms held high. I would believe more than anything that God laid this message on my heart tonight Because I believe that every single one of us here, and more importantly, the ones that aren't here, right now more than ever, need each other to hold hands high. God sent someone to our church recently in the last couple of months. It was really encouraging because I was at the back door after a service, and the person comes in and says, you know, hey, I just want to tell you something. I want to be here, and I want to hold your arms up. Anybody ever heard somebody come and tell you that? Now we hear, hey man, my marriage is in the toilet. Can you meet with us? Hey, we're running a little short on our electric bill or whatever it might be. Or hey, I'm hoping that I can get a little of your time. You know, would you take me to lunch? I need to talk. I'd love to. Actually, I wish I had done a little piece of paper and had you write him, and I'd know it by now. I bet that hadn't happened much, or in some cases with you ever. I've had the privilege of having that a few times this year. People who have come to this body of Christ that God has placed them in, and they've said, how can I help? How can I best minister to you? You know what? I had one that told me, I want to be a behind-the-scenes person. I just want to be a support behind. How many times do we get that? I would probably say for most of you, you probably don't have much support right now. You probably, in all honesty, are like myself. I thank God that God refined me through having me in a wheelchair for 4 years and in bed. I was a police officer, had a very successful business. I was going to retire when I was 40, and I was going to really start enjoying life. I did policing so that I would have insurance, and I was lost. I'd grown up in a pastor's home. I'd walked away from the Lord at 15 years old. When I finished high school, I knew it all. I was just the smartest kid that God ever put two legs on, right? In my own mind, I was a legend. And at 29 years old, God broke me down. He revealed to me that I was lost, that I did not know him as Lord and Savior. I didn't pretend that I did either. And I came to faith in Jesus Christ in an emergency room hospital bed 1 month after God had spoken to me at 11:30 at night, smoking a cigarette on McDale Lane, as I heard God plain as day say, give me your life. And I took a big drag off that cigarette, said, I'll never be able to give you my life or my life in this profession. 30 days later, God put me on my back and was on back, 13 back surgeries, and I was in bed for 4 years. I didn't know at that moment, when I gave my life to Christ, I didn't say, I'm going to start going to church and doing the right thing. No, I actually, when I gave my life to Christ, I said, God, I'm not going to stop drinking, smoking, and I'm not going to stop cussing. If you're the God that I believe you are, the God not of rules that I had seen growing up in the schools that I went to and the real legalistic things that I was involved in as a child, but you're the God of relationship. I said, I give you my life, all of it. That was the last day I drank. That was September 20th of 2004. I didn't know that God was going to, because I had spoken out of my mouth because I was a pastor's son. I will never be a pastor. Wouldn't put my family through that. Would never do that. God's got a sense of humor, amen? But what God did over those 4 years was to cultivate what he had to do in my heart. He had to do a lot of turning over the soil. He had to do a lot of refining. He did that as my wife would have to take, at that point, my one-year-old daughter, my five-year-old son, to school in the morning, her to daycare, because I couldn't take care of him. I couldn't lift him up. I couldn't do anything but lay there. And I spent 4 years, when she would go at Thanksgiving to her grandparents' home for Thanksgiving, I sat at the house. But what God had to do was bring me to the place of desperation. I had no one to hold my arms up. I had no one to be there. I was desperate for him, and he had to do that, because I want you to know something. If God had not done that to me, church, I can assure you, if not alone in the last 365 days, I'd have checked out. I know that. This has been a hard year, one of the hardest years of my life. Remember, I was a policeman. I saw some bad stuff. But this has been by far one of the most weighty ministry years, some of the most difficult situations, some of the greatest hurts and heartaches that I've had to walk through with people. There's not been enough hours in the day to meet the need that people have had. And at times, it has been so overwhelmingly heavy that I have to go to bed even earlier than I already do because my mind can't take anymore. It's time for a break. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Wonder how many people tonight that aren't here because their minds feel that and they couldn't come in here and pretend with you and I tonight. I believe I'm on to it. I mean that. How many more pastors are going to step down? How many more pastors are going to fall because the pressure is so great right now? Well, why? Well, the church is fighting. We're not fighting over choir robes anymore, for crying out loud. Do you ever think that would happen? No, we're fighting over masks, whether you wear them or whether you don't wear them. That's what people are fighting over. Thank God we haven't had that here. My father retired from the pastorate about 7 years ago. And their church has been closed. Just started 2 weeks ago. I said, Pop, I'm sorry. I couldn't do it. I'm sorry. I'd be in that pastor's office. And I'd say, I'm telling you one thing, church. Hell's open. It's accepting new applicants 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you've got a virus with the potential of those who get it. I will be generous. 2% die from it. You mean to tell me we're going to withhold hope? We're going to withhold the gospel because we're scared of this? This is the most difficult part, all right? I was battling when this resurgence of it, they said, in January. It was around January. So there was this time when it's kind of got flared up here in Bedford County. You know what I'm talking about? It got pretty hot around here, started to pop. So I'm thinking, you know, remember, we've got 11 people at my home from 1-year-old up. I'm the oldest, 46. Some of the children we have are from really bad backgrounds and have real bad immune systems. So I had meningitis, bacterial meningitis. It was a gift from Vanderbilt Hospital. My immune system's not good. I was thinking, I wonder if maybe we should just do Sunday morning. We got a big enough area here. We can safely kind of be smart about it and shut down Sunday school and evening service. So let me just tell you, there's a church over where I live in Petersburg that shut down back in March, just opened about 3 weeks ago. They put caution tape around the church, like crime scene tape. My mailman, known him for almost 8 years, started ministering to my son, started challenging him to read the Bible. I have those read through the Bible cards. And if, by the way, if you want one, I'll give it to you. You can print them up for your church. Get with me tonight before I leave. But he started, I didn't realize, this guy went out and bought the Bible on CD when my little son, at that point, was only about 12 years old, 10 years old, and challenged him to read the Bible. He wasn't reading all, wasn't going to church. Little did he know, God used that to get this young man in the Word, started listening to it on his mail route every single day. That's all he listened to, starting that time, still doing it now. So long story short, we developed this relationship with this man, and of course, I'd invite him to church, but, you know, he was going to Church of Christ out there, and he was already, you know, the family, that's what they were, so they'd started to go in the church, that's what he's doing. COVID hits. I happen to say, hey, brother, your church open? No, man, they shut down. Why don't you come visit? So remember now, they live almost in Cornersville. Cornersville, y'all better hush. You know, can't have my person. They're not in here. Okay. They drive to visit. Then they don't come for a little while. They'd gone to the Mennonite church to visit. So then long story short, I was real wound up about something. And I just texted him, hey, brother, why don't you come out? I'm preaching on this and whatever it was, I don't remember. And he had sent the message I'd preached the last week to his wife. He told her, we're going. They show up. Now, this is a family of six. They showed up. They have two teenagers and they have twin little daughters about this big, young, about four years old. He's real. You know what I mean when I say real? He's not going to candy coat anything, just real, the real deal. So I'm like, I know. I text another person I really trust a lot, heard what they said. And I said, this person's new here. They don't really have a whole lot. You know, they just started coming. I said, hey, brother, what do you think about this? He said, well, let me just tell you this. My teenagers have never said, hey, we're going to Sunday school, aren't we? Thank you, brother. See you Sunday. Didn't shut down. So we come in on Sunday. Why? Because I recognize then you've got teenagers desiring to be in Sunday school. Can you imagine what I'd be doing if I shut it down?
That Sunday night, a young lady walked in here and gave her life to Jesus Christ. You know what God showed me? Had I yielded to that fear, that young lady would have come to this church and God was working in her heart, and what would have happened? See, we have an enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Real quickly, let's look at this story. Arms held high, Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 through 13. If you're able, let's stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's word. At Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, "Select some men for us and let's go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand." Joshua did as Moses had told him, and he fought against Amalek. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, while Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other side, though that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. Father God, thank you, Lord, again for this day, Father, that you have made. This beautiful day, Father, this day, God, that you, through your divine, incredible, all-consuming power, Lord, recognized in all of your infinite and mercy, Lord, that we would need this day. You have been gracious. You've not sent Jesus Christ to come back, and you have given mankind one more chance to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight for each pastor, Lord, each person involved in each ministry, each pastor's wife, each one of their family members. Father God, I pray that you would encourage them, challenge them. Father, I lift up our pastors that are not here. Father, each and every one of them, whether they're discouraged or whether something else prevented them from being here. Father, I pray in a mighty way that you would flood them with the peace tonight, encourage them. Father, give them the hope, Lord, that we so desperately need to recognize, God, it is never over until you say it's over. Father, give us the strength and the ability, God, and your grace, your mercy, and the ability to rest in the joy that is the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Father, hide me behind the cross so that you alone will do what only you can, and that is to speak to our hearts, again, encourage us, challenge us, but have your way. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So you're looking at this picture, okay? In verse 8 there, listen to it again. So at Rephidim, Amalek comes, fights against Israel. We'll stop right there. First thing I want to share with you tonight is this, comes from that. Ministry is like facing one Amalek after another. Let me tell you something tonight, and you know this. There is no such thing as cruise control as a pastor ever. Never. There's no such thing as a spiritual break. I hope you have a personal reading time. I hope that the statistics of what they say with pastors that use their time preparing for sermons and don't have a personal Bible time, I hope for every one of you is not true. I hope every one of you are in God's Word apart from the time you're preparing for messages, because I want you to know something. You will fail if you don't. You will fail. I don't care if you've been married 50 years. Oh, I would never run off with my wife. You go on and say that. You just go on and say that. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. You've got to recognize until the day that we die, we have got to be so armored up, it's not funny. We've got to have ramparts around our spiritual homes and our lives that are so big and so vast, and the walls must be so high, and we still in that have to be in total humble submission, recognizing that apart from God's restraining grace, every single one of us will be nothing more than a cautionary tale to every person that comes past. He'll say, "Yep, I remember him." Every one of us. Because every single day, the attacks from the enemy are with one goal intended, and that's to destroy. He wants every person you've led to Christ, who've watched the power of God unfold in your lives over the years, he wants them to look back after these terrible failures, falls, and walking away from ministry, and go, "Oh yeah, If it was a big old joke what they were doing, I'm done. He wants every person that we've ever had an impact on, everyone that we've ever counseled, to be faithful to the family unit, to stand firm as the spiritual leader, as a spiritual watchman on the wall. He wants those to look back and say, yeah, it's all a big joke. We know. You're not blind. You've read the stories about one of my favorite apologists in the last month. Makes me want to cry. They've stripped all of his material away as if the power of the gospel has been removed, though the man evidently has greatly failed morally and he's gone and can't defend himself in any way. Who is the renowned apologist now that can encourage us and challenge us? See, the enemy desires complete destruction. And we have to have arms held high. We need people next to us holding our arms up. The wives can't do all of it themselves. We need one another. God created us relational. God created us to get in fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another. But see, how often is the insecurity, pastors, right? Well, I don't want to, somebody, if we do a little church function with somebody, they might steal my members. Let me just tell you what I do. I have people that'll come and say, really consider coming to church. You know what I tell them? I don't want you to come unless God wants you to come. I say it in here. My church members will attest to it. I don't want you in this body of Christ unless God wants you here. You'll just cause trouble. If this is not where God wants you, I don't want you. I love you to death. Let's spend time. Let's eat lunch together. Let's fellowship. But if this is not where God has divinely moved you to, stay where you're at. Because it's God who blesses the ones he places. But it's man-centered when, they didn't like what you said down the road at your church, so he's going to come up here and see if I'll embrace their sin. See, that is one of the struggles that we all have, is falling into that insecurity as a pastor that, they're going to steal my people. You know what I know? Somebody who's spiritually mature, they're not going anywhere. They can take the flim-flam all day long. Because the flim-flam's not rooted spiritually, and they're not going to yield to God's purpose and plan in the first place. So we've got to watch through this right now. It's an especially egregious attack on us and our insecurity during this COVID time. It's been nerve-wracking for people, right? Me, it's been in a different sense of being so overwhelmed that I feel like I'm drowning from the weight of the need of ministry and the inability, not having no one because everybody's so fine because they're doing their own thing that there's no one to do and I feel like I'm losing. No, it's actually the opposite. We don't need another second week of March last year to happen. We're online, so I don't want to go into any more detail, but you know what I'm talking about. We don't need another one of those. They're not going to call you up and say, hey, man, I'm thinking about doing this. No, they're not going to. You're going to get a phone call just like I did and just like you did. Because we're expected to keep it together. When yet, there's no difference in you and I than the people that God places next to us. We are actually only in a lower position that God has called us to be servant leaders in. We have a call. That's the only differentiating factor. We have no more spirit or spiritual anything than the people that sit next to us. It's the truth, isn't it? It's hard to recognize that sometimes, and people will try to make us feel like there's something special, that we're way up here, and that, no, we're under. Servant leaders, servant. That's why it's so important for us to have people standing holding our hands up. And I want to encourage you tonight. I'm telling you this. I would even say in a room this size, though it's not a lot of people in here, there's probably people in here that struggle with clinical depression. I've actually been gifted, praise the Lord, with something that I wouldn't trade for anything in this world. Y'all know what manic is, right? You know, manic depression, there could be real highs and real lows. I was born in a manic high and I've never come off it. I'm serious. My whole life. It's such a blessing for me. I'm thankful for that. But I recognize, though, because again, I was in law enforcement. I was a nursing tech many years ago and worked in a psych. A lot of the nursing agencies I worked for would put me in hospitals and psych wards. And I saw some serious mental illness, depression, and major stuff in very godly people. You want to think that the people in God's word didn't struggle with depression? I don't know what Bible you're reading, but it's not the one I'm reading. We've got to recognize it is a real thing. We have an adversary that prowls around trying to steal, kill, and destroy. We've got to recognize, don't ever fall for that thing of, you know what, if they're praying right and they're living right, they won't ever have depression. Please talk to me if you have that belief, because I want to help you before you lose somebody in your crowd, or you lose a wife, a husband, or a child. Because it's very real. We are in a fallen world. And praise God, he's given us people that can help. Make sure you go to the great physician before you go to a physician. But we've got to be well aware. We've got to be keen. We've got to be tuned in to the person that lays in the bed next to you at night, that lays in the beds in the homes just a few doors down from you. Because I can promise you, you'll miss it if you don't. You'll miss it. Miss what? You'll miss that they're drowning right next to you with a smile on their face. Just like we will miss, as we did, a pastor that was drowning right next to us with a smile on his face. We can go back and say, well, I wish I would have. I wish. Wishing does nothing. That's why it's imperative for us to hold each other's hands up, to be a supportive network for one another, to shoot that text. I text the pastor in another town this week just to check on him. How you doing, brother? Anything I can do for you? Now, if he lies to me and not transparent, I can't change that, but I've done what God laid on my heart to do, and that was to make that engagement and reach out to him. But we've got to do that. How many pastors we have in this association? All right, so 36. If you take 36 and you do that with two pastors, I mean, good night. 36 people, each one takes one. What is half of 36? 18 of us have one person. We've covered the whole thing. Well, not everybody's going to do it. I know I text a lot of people every day. You probably do too. How hard is it once a week to text two pastors that you don't even spend any time with? Say, hey, God's laid you on my heart. I want to pray. Is there anything I can pray for you? How can I pray for you? Doesn't cost you a penny. But what you have to do is have the desire to want to do something. We need each other more than ever. If not, the annals of history are going to continue to swallow up the few and fewer each year of solid, godly people that are going to be replaced by ones, especially during economic downturns, that see this as what? A good way to make money. Drudge Report has an article on it this afternoon about pastors that are in it for the money. Haven't read it yet. But they're in it because why? There was nothing else financially. So they went to school, and now they're in the ministry. Don't know what a call from God is if it smacked them in the mouth. But that's the problem, church. That's what happens when you and I even don't understand and are able to differentiate what discipleship is. Hey, God, discipleship is imperative. Not only do you get them in the Bible, first and foremost, that's the number one thing. As I said earlier, every single year I do this, been doing it for 13 years. I give one of these out every year to anybody who will take one. It's read through the Bible. It takes you 20 minutes a day to read through the Bible from cover to cover, and we do a dinner in here every single year. What does that do? I know that when they get in this right here, God's going to deal with a whole lot more of this that I would have to deal with otherwise. But you've got to recognize that if they don't get in this right here, there is nothing but failure that every single one of us can expect, every one of us. You cannot be a pastor and not get up and get in God's word first thing in the mornings, because it will consume you. Everything in your life will. Most of all, as a pastor of a 7,000 member church, who's a dear friend of mine, said to me word for word, the bride of Christ is a wicked mistress. You know what he told, what he's saying in saying that? He says, brother, you get weak, it'll turn on you. He's not saying that to this man's still pastoring at this church. He's been there for 20, 25, almost 30 years. What he's done is he's seen what happens. What happens when you get in a rut and you're at a small church that doesn't have a big budget to be able to get another, they can't just keep on timing, you know what I mean? They can't support you the rest of their lives. You see where I'm going? There comes a point in time where they've got to move on. So that's why you've got to recognize if he's not in all things preeminent, his word is not the foremost and premier thing in your life. One day, if you find yourself sitting at home, having been released by a church through no fault of your own, even to allow the bitterness to say, well, look what they've done to me. No. God is divine, God's in control, and God is using this for a plan and a purpose for his glory. You've got to recognize the church may not have done that with malice aforethought. But life is life. It's tough. We need people holding our arms up tonight. We not only need people holding our arms up tonight, you need to make sure your wife has people around her holding her arms up. Your children, keep an eye on your children. Don't let them put that weight on your children and expect perfection out of them. You know why? I'm a victim of that. That's why I walked away at 15 years old from Christ. Didn't want nothing to do with it. I won't let them do that to my kids here. They wouldn't do that. Thank Jesus. I'm not saying that because they're here. They haven't done that at this church. They haven't done what so many churches do to pastors' wives, to my precious. No. They haven't hurt my family like that here. And thank you, Jesus. I say this with all, well, I don't have any other church to compare it to, apart from watching what my father growing up. I have been so blessed with this body of Christ. And I mean that. I have had 13 of the greatest years that any pastor, I believe, fully could ever envision in ministry. And I mean that. I cannot begin to thank God enough for what he has blessed us with here. We have people that not only thirsty for the word, hungry for the word, but now I've got ones that I've discipled for 3 years and more that are now going on and being discipled more by others. They're in the word themselves. And we've got two of our guys now that I discipled a number of years ago who are now in seminary. We've got two seminaries going to seminary right now. Don't know if they're going to be pastors or what God wants them to do, but they want to do what God wants them to do. God is sending us people who have a true thirst for the growth, for the word, for servanthood, and for carrying out the Great Commission. But that's not the norm in most places. So what do you do? You do what I had to do for a number of years when I was at Longview, and we had nobody to really help disciple. We had so much need, but we just really didn't. We had a building that had termites, was 28 feet up in the steeple. We had all these different things that were, you go, Lord, what are you going to, we didn't even have land. The land went right to the edge of the church when I came here. Where are we going to expand? See, God, hence reference puzzle piece again. I give my people these and I tell them to put it in their wallet. Not only do you do that in the morning, wake up and say, God, I'm giving you my purpose, my plans. God, I give you my finances. I give you my wife. I give you my children. I give you my home. I give you everything because it's all yours in the first place. God, put me where you need me to go. God, I know that I'm going to be faced with insurmountable thoughts today that I know if they're not taken captive to the will of Christ, in and of themselves can consume me. The question becomes, during the day when you're faced with those, do you have something that you get out and go, you know what, God, I recognize right now the enemy wants to bring this right here and he wants to make this the major focal point of my life. Well, how about when you take that in God's word and you say, you know what, get thee behind me in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God, you've given me people to hold my arms up, and you text them, you shoot a text to them and you say, hey, I need you to pray for me right now. I'm struggling right now. I don't know what to do right now. What are they going to do? Say, sorry, I don't have time for you? No, when you get those accountability partners, if you want to call it accountability, by the way, I challenge you not to get accountability partners, pastors, in your church. Have fellowship with your people. Get an accountability from external places, okay? So you can be honest. Amen? Or oh me. Oh me means, uh-oh, I have one that's in the church. That's a battle. Don't do that. Why? Because we know people, every single one of us, can get at a place of weakness, also the person that we have shared our deepest secrets with can. God forbid, we don't want to think that that could ever happen. But also, just like with my family, I don't tell them when people tell me things. Pastors, don't tell your wife what's going to cause her to come in there on Sunday and say, that little wretched, that vile, filthy human being. Don't do that to your wife. You are a protector of her. You are to treasure her for the gift that she is and not be an agent with which the enemy uses to pollute her virtue. Amen. You're the arm holder up for your wife, or you'll be an agent that destroys her. That second thing in verse 11 there, when you see that, they've been called, we've got this Amalek, we've got every single one of us are faced daily with Amaleks. Don't forget that. It will happen till the day that you die. If you're a pastor, there's no such thing as retiring from ministry. Have you ever heard about that? No. John, Island of Patmos, was the closest thing to retirement that you ever can picture in Scripture. Wrote what? Revelation. Verse 11, while Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hands down, Amalek prevailed. Second thing, we cannot do it alone. We can't. There's no such thing as rogues. There's no such things as rogues. I hear well-meaning men say, well, I'm not one of those people that, I'm just one of those that's kind of a loner. Let me just tell you what that equals. Failure in capital letters. I promise you. You can tell me that, and I will do this. I'm a very patient person when it comes to when I share something with someone and they tell me to take a flying leap. I just step back, and all I do is wait. Not wait for destruction. I want to wait and let them prove me wrong. But God's word's right always. And if we think that we can succeed doing something that's completely contradictory to Scripture, the only person we're deceiving is ourselves. The Bible says the truth is not in us. Be hearers of the word and not deceiving ourselves, right? We need to be doers also. And it requires us to recognize that we have feet of clay. There's no one in here who is a spiritual superman. We serve a God who is imperfect person, in fellowship with a perfect God, yielded to his purposes, his plans for his glory. That is what it's all about. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And when I was in the wheelchair, the very first, I just put two rods and six bolts in my back. I felt like I had ice picks in every square inch of my body from there down. I was crying, I mean crying at night because it hurt so awful. And I'll never forget, God gave me 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. That's where Paul was pleading for the thorn to be taken away. It doesn't specify what it is. And I believe God did that because that relates to every single one of us. I just love God's response. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. That's why I boast in my infirmities, my persecutions, weaknesses, for when I am weak, he is strong. How many of us have gone in and hit a home run with a message you thought? Don't lie, you know it. You've got, man alive, that sounded good. Hey, there wasn't a movement of dust at the altar. How many times were you getting ready to close in prayer and you went, oh my goodness, this is, you know what? A three-year-old child had done a better job with it. And you pray, and what happens? God stacks them six deep all the way across. What is God saying every time? It's not about you, boy. It's about me. When I don't sleep well on Saturday nights, I know God's doing something. I mean this. And I've recognized it from day one. The weaker I am when I walk in here on Sundays, the weaker I am when I walk in here on Wednesdays, the more God's freaking break bad. But what he's doing is saying, I want to make sure that you always glorify me and give me the honor and give me the praise that I deserve. That's why every single morning When God convicted me about reading the Bible, I said, God, you wake me up and I'll do it. So I started waking up at 5 in the morning. This has been 15 whatever plus years ago. So I would get up, all right, God, you want to get me up? I'll do it. So I started reading my Bible. Kept doing it. Kept happening. Well, God sent us all these little ones right when we were getting ready to be empty nesters. My daughter's 18 now. My son's 21. He's in the Marine Corps. He's out at Camp Lejeune. But God sent us in his awesome, we have 11 at the house now, 11 people total. And long story short, there is one thing that's in short supply at our house, and that is quiet and alone time. So the time just had to keep backing up and backing up and backing up, and it's been fine. But what I recognized was there's no way in the world that if I did not give him that time, would I ever be who God had called, created, and desired me to be for my family, but also for this body of Christ. You want to talk about fearful? We opened this building 2 months. 2 months before COVID hit. I didn't get nervous about it. I just was like, you know, that's a little bit unnerving. I didn't even tell anybody that I was unnerved about it. And the wildest thing happened. We had that meeting at Edgemont Baptist Church that night with Scott. And I went home the next day, prayed about it, talked to our deacon, said, guys, you know, we got to do this. We're going to do it. We're going to listen. We're going to, you know, take our little hand smack for. So I sent out that text. And you know what started happening? I'll never forget this the rest of my life. I started getting phone calls and texts. How do I get my tithe in? I'm dead serious. And it was like God said to me, listen, boy, I've got this. You trust me. But how many times did I have to do that in the wheelchair when every surgery turned into another one, turned into another one, turned into another one, turned into meningitis, turned into disaster every time. But yet what? God, one of my favorite songs, apart from Solid Rock, is Great Is Thy Faithfulness. Because that's what God is. He's faithful. And his faithfulness is great. Just like you shared, brother, last month, or how long has that been? It feels like it's been last month, but a few months ago. God's faithful. And what he was saying to me is, I have carried you from a church that had nothing and no one in the middle of nowhere, and you brought your little children here. My kids were little, the only kids. My wife was like, what are you doing? Are you crazy? We're leaving this church with this huge children's program that's ministering to our children to go where? I said, Mama, I know this is where God wants us. And what did God do? He has blessed us exponentially. I mean, beyond words. And I sit back and I say, oh, God, you're so good. You're so faithful. And that family, I'm rolling back. I have ADD, so I get around to it. The family that I invited that listens to the Bible in the car that started coming here, they drive from almost Cornersville. Told the church pastor when they called 2 weeks ago and said, hey, we're starting church back up. They said, listen, my children are spiritually getting ministered to. I'm sorry, we're not coming back. How many times do you get Church of Christers that are family rooted from childhood to come to a Southern Baptist church? Y'all, I'm sorry, that ain't gonna happen. But it's the power of God. That's what God does. He shows out. He shows up when he is in all things preeminent. Men, I want to encourage you, as you stand in that pulpit, don't let the overwhelming fear, the insecurity, and the battle with flesh right now to be scared. Don't let the fear of, I have to keep it together for everybody. This church has had me, I'll never forget, it's only been a few times. But I've had to stop when I started preaching and have someone pray. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember that? Maybe. But I had to stop. I was in the old building. I felt so overwhelmed with oppression that I had to stop the service and I had them pray for me right there in the middle of service. You've got to be able to do that. Recognize that you're not superhuman. You are just like everybody else with an enormous weight that's God has divinely appointed to be placed on you. He is awesome. He's good. But your church body, when you get transparent with them, doesn't mean that you need to show them, hey, I'm just some disastrous wreck. No, you're just like them, and they start to see you as a human versus someone that is, in a sense, an untouchable. One of the things that I hear from the new people more than anything, I've never in my life had a pastor that I can talk to and communicate like this. Thank you. It has been such a blessing to have a shepherd that I can communicate with. Those little things matter. You're not a texter? Get used to it. I didn't text until I came here. Didn't have a text. Didn't do it. Never texted in my life. Well, had to. I would just right now sit down and write letters if I had the choice. But we have to do this. You can shoot two texts to someone versus getting on the phone and talking for 30 minutes. You can reach out to that pastor. Probably will speak to you a little bit easier through texting as opposed to talking to you on the phone. Who's holding your arms up tonight? Why don't we get in our little books tomorrow? We have them on the we have our numbers, the pastors. Reach out to a couple tomorrow. Shoot them a text. Say, hey, I missed you at the meeting last night. I know this has been a tough year, and I know we haven't been able to communicate. We haven't seen each other. Are you doing okay? How can I pray for you? Are you doing okay? If he says, oh man, I'm great. Everything's wonderful. Man, we're so blessed. I couldn't show up last night because the blessings are so deep. I couldn't swim out. If they're lying to you, there's nothing you can do for that. But you've made a conscious choice to reach out and try. If we do that, there's a potential that we can catch someone who's in the midst of drowning right now. And that verses 12 and 13, we're done. When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took that stone, they put it under him, sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other side, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. Ready? So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. My question in closing tonight is, who's holding your arms? What was the ultimate outcome? It was victory. If there's no one holding our arms up, we will not be victorious. You know, Trevidian, Florida, Billy Graham's granddaughter's husband failed disastrously. What was he? Was a pastor at in Florida right there at Coral Gables. Not Coral Gables. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Big one. Massive church. Trevidian went down in flames a few years ago. I mean, literally, it's almost every single week that we hear stories about solid people that you and I looked up to. That what we forget is they're just like us. Coral Ridge, that's it. Trevidian, incredible communicator, gifted communicator. Gifted. But I'm saying there is a graveyard of wreckage of men just like us, families, wives, children, that are littering the landscape. We can make Duck River the exception. We don't have to be the norm. But it takes us recognizing that we are desperate for Him. We're in desperate need of each other. We're in desperate need of each other holding the arms up. Because honestly, your wife knows who you really are. And if you're not doing well, I give you the freedom to go ask my wife. I say that with all sincerity. Would you give me the same freedom to talk to your wife and ask her if you're doing well? If you're not, if anybody I ask you, please call me. I will get down. I have a man that I talk to minimum of twice every single day from anywhere 2 o'clock in the morning, every morning, to 5 o'clock in the morning. And I talk to him. I will talk to him on the way home tonight or right before I sometimes lay down in bed. And he lost his spouse less than 60 days ago, and he's having a really tough time. He said yesterday, brother, I don't know what I'd do if you had not walked with me through this. He said, you, as he cried and held me like my father would do. He shared this with people. That's why I can share this with you. We've got to be willing to do that, though. We get caught up in the, we don't have the time to talk to somebody twice a day. I honestly believe the statement is, we don't have the time not to. Because if we don't do it, who will? Pastor, I'll walk with you like that if you need it. Because I don't want to go to another funeral. I don't want to see another wife grieve, saying I didn't see any of the signs. I wish I could do something. No one in this room is a Superman. We serve a God that is, though. He is awesome. He's on the throne. And he does what Ephesians 3:20 says, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to what? The power that worketh in us. Guard your precious wife. Guard your family. Because we have an enemy that is hell-bent on destroying every last one of us. And victory only happens when we recognize who the enemy is and we follow the battle plan that ensures victory. And that victory is in Jesus. That victory is in residing in our weakness all the time. They'll tell you here, there are so many Sundays I can't even count that I start crying when I'm talking about something extremely, and I mean, I can't help it. Don't be scared to cry in front of your church. Don't. Because if you do, all you're doing is masking a blessing that shows and reveals your authenticity and allows them to see that you are just like them. Then that will give them the freedom to get beside you, recognizing that you're just like them, and they will hold those arms up if you'll give them the opportunity to. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.